You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
So here we are, Life of Mission, our third message in our very, very important series. My hope and prayer for you and for me is that the content and the theme of this series is staying with you. I really hope and pray that as you are living your life on a daily basis, you are thinking. I pray the Spirit of God is bringing to your remembrance that we are called to live a life on mission, that you are saved, not to sit there, but you're saved to be sent. So I pray as I'm thinking about this on a daily basis, my prayer is that you are also thinking about this again and how the Lord might want to use you. So stemming from last weekend, woke up Monday morning early. I like to volunteer my time a little bit. I help coach one of the girls' basketball teams at the local high school. And we had a 7 a.m. practice on Monday morning, and I walked into that practice, and the coach, the teacher that helps coach the team, whatever, he's a great guy, and he said to me, just being in the practice, and kind of out of nowhere, he says, hey, I just want you to know that me and my friends got together this weekend, and we were talking about your church, Hope, and talking about you. I was like, what? And I just, all of a sudden, I was just like, okay, here we go, life on mission. Like here we go. That came out of nowhere to me, and I was literally kind of wiping sleep from my eyes, and then you are, and you're like, okay, so here's a door, and what am I going to do with it? And long story short, I had like a couple of moments and just taking advantage, and then I really, really appreciate this man too, but just able to explain a bit of his background, and then what is the gospel? And specifically, in this conversation, Ephesians 2:8, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by works. And I thought that may be super relevant where he was. And so again, I wasn't expecting it, and the opportunity came up, and here we are, 7 a.m. Monday morning, life on mission, let's go, all right? And so I pray you are also encountering the same. Okay, the Lord gave me that opportunity, and I had to choose to walk through it. I could have just been like, oh, great, and moved on. But again, Lord, help us. If we all start doing this, look out, look out. If all of us take advantage of how God is wanting to equip us and use us, this is where it gets exciting, and this is when things really start to, again, see the light shining through our lives as well. So I hope you are expectant and ready for such opportunities. I really, really believe if we want them and pray for them, then God will give them. More to come on that, again, in the next several minutes. So that's a great lead into our passage today. We're going to be in the book of Acts today. If you could open your Bibles to Acts 13. We're in Acts 13, the first few verses of that chapter. In many ways, listen, Acts is a manual of life on mission. The book of Acts is a wonderful manual of how to live life on mission. If we think about the context for the book of Acts, we love to be in a specific text. We'll do that in a second, but we also love big picture. Both are very, very helpful, right? What happens with our life on mission? Jesus commands the mission, right? He came to set up the opportunity for the mission. He died for our sins. He was raised from the dead. We are now victorious believers in Christ. For those of us who placed our faith in him, Jesus commands the mission, Matthew 28. And then in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit empowers the mission. He fills all believers with, again, himself, the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what happened at Pentecost. And then the church now carries out the mission, right? Jesus commands the mission. The Holy Spirit empowers the mission. And now the church carries out the mission. And as the early church did this by God's grace and strength and power of God's Spirit, the world would be changed forever. Like the world would be changed forever, and we are proof of that today, right now. Again, one of the things in a specific text today, as I said, excited for that, a little bit of a bigger picture though, what was the pattern of the early church? How do we get here today? What do we see in the book of Acts? Here's what the early church did. The early church first took the gospel and confronted the culture. I mean, that necessarily must happen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not, again, of the world. It is a supernatural message that will always confront the evil and the idols of culture. So the early church goes in and they confront the culture as they preach the gospel. They immediately endure massive opposition. They persevere by God's grace and strength through that opposition and suffering. And then they repeat the cycle of confronting the culture in love and grace with the gospel. They suffer for it, they persevere, and they continue on. And we are a product, again, of what they did by God's grace and Spirit, that we are here now, almost 2,000 years later. It's just a wonder. It's amazing. And that's, again, the pattern and the result that we see all throughout the book of Acts. They were commanded, and we can learn so much from the early church as they lived their life on mission. So again, we're going to examine some specific verses here today to encourage and inspire us where we are, that we hope to do the same by God's strength and grace. Acts 13, take a look at verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1 says this. And there were in the church, and there were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, amazing, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Wow. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. Verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, beautiful, wow, so good. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So let's just stop right there. We're going to frame our outline today based on these verses in this way. This is also our sermon title, Life on Mission, Lessons from the Early Church. Life on Mission, Lessons from the Early Church. How can we grow and be encouraged and inspired by what we see here in this really critical moment for the early church? So we have three main lessons today. Lesson number one is this. The early church, they were centered on the Lord and sensitive to the Spirit. If you genuinely want to live a life on mission, we must be centered on the Lord and sensitive to the Spirit. Again, verse one, notice. And there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, when we're reading scripture, like verse one, oh, a couple details that are not important, move on, right? It's tempting as you're reading scripture to pass over certain things that we may not deem are there with purpose. Remember, every word counts in the Word of God. Every word counts, and especially as we see this in front of us here right now. So why is verse 1 here? Well, the Bible, the Holy Spirit, is explaining through Luke, who wrote Acts, we see a diversity and unity among teachers and prophets, again, gathered at the church of Antioch. We see specifically here five names are listed. Let's just go through these one at a time and see what we're learning about these individuals. First, we have Barnabas. Many of us will know Barnabas, a very, very important godly leader in the early church. He was specifically mentioned as a huge encourager. It is likely he is listed first in importance or leadership at the church in Antioch at this time. Things will change as they go by, and Saul, Paul will become again the primary leader. But for now, this is where we see the church at. Then we have listed Simeon here. The Bible wants us to know that Simeon was black. He was likely from North Africa. It's so interesting. We don't know for sure, but scholars wonder if this could be the same man, Simon of Cyrene, because he's closely associated with Lucius, who's about to be mentioned here, if this could be Simon of Cyrene that carried the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't know. We can't say for sure, but a lot of scholars and commentators kind of suggest it's possible. They do wonder why his name's spelled differently here than it would be in the Gospels, but again, just saying it's something, again, he would certainly be aware, again, of such things. Then we have Lucius. As scholars presume, he was one of the founding members of the church at Antioch. Again, one of the foremost leaders of this very important church in this very important position city. Then we have Manaen, interesting here, called a lifelong friend, or you could say maybe associate of Herod the Tetrarch. So why is that important? Well, which Herod is this? This is the Herod that imprisoned John the Baptist and beheaded John the Baptist. Remember that story? All through the Gospels? So John the Baptist, Herod took his brother's wife, Herodias, and that was unlawful and sinful. John the Baptist spoke what was true. He confronted the sin, and then Herod's wife Herodias hated him, wanted to kill him, and eventually had his head cut off. He was executed for his truth, again, in the things, again, against sin. This is also the same Herod that played a role in mocking and condemning Christ. So interesting, eh? So you have Manaen and Herod the Tetrarch. You have two men going in vastly different directions, but they were lifelong friends or associates, however we want to, again, define that. Amazing. One goes off into being used for evil and wickedness, and the other one is saved by Jesus Christ and now is living his life fully for the gospel of Jesus Christ and a huge life on mission. Amazing. Amazing when you see the paths of life depending on what you believe. The paths of life depending on who you believe your Savior is and who you put your faith in. And so this Manaen, obviously, he was transformed by the gospel and he had a wonderful testimony to share. And then we have lastly, of course, Saul. Not the least of which, Saul, also known as Paul. Now, as we think that Saul was here, Saul, Paul, this is a major moment for Paul because this is when his first missionary journey will begin. Imagine this moment, how much he knew was going to happen. Remember, we see in Acts 26 that the Lord specifically said to Paul, "For I have saved you and appointed you for this purpose, that you might go preach the gospel, that you might, you know, shine the light of Jesus Christ and turn men from Satan to God." He was saved and appointed to be sent for this purpose, right? So we are moments away, listen, we are moments away in Acts 13 right here, moments away from the greatest missionary the world has ever seen being sent specifically by the Holy Spirit. That's pretty neat. That's the context of what we're looking at right now. So now, let's go to verse 2 now. Look at verse 2. It says this. So while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me, awesome, Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Notice the word "they" in verse 2. Is that referring to the five or someone are greater? Almost assuredly, commentators agree, "they" refers to the church gathered in Antioch. They were gathering as the church, worshiping and fasting before the Lord. Now again, right, contextually, we're about to see the Spirit of God move, and we're about to hear the Holy Spirit speak in ways that would change the world forever, okay? What was the church doing before this event took place? I want you to notice specifically, the church was centered on the Lord, and they were sensitive to the Holy Spirit. That's what they were doing before this massive, groundbreaking missions movement would begin, again, through certain individuals. Luke tells us they were specifically worshiping the Lord and fasting. Worship being can mean ministering. Notice this, the early church, their focus, their attention, and devotion was what? Not making strategic plans for what's going to come. Their devotion and their attention was on the Lord. They were worshiping the Lord. They were loving the Lord. Their lives and hearts were centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is very important to not let this truth pass over us. If we want to seriously be used by Christ to live lives on mission, then we must center our lives on the Lord and we must be sensitive to the things of the Holy Spirit. Why is that so challenging? It's called the society we live in. That is why. I mean, have we ever lived in a time where people are more rushed, that the noise of the world is so great, that the distractions of the devil are so strong, that the persuasion of society is so intense? We must stop. We must consider, again, how busy our lives can become to the neglect of having them centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also take account and take stock of who we are listening to and what our lives are being guided by. There are many people listening right now, and so many in this world, including believers, that you are more influenced by your social media scroll than by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, okay? That's a problem. If we are being led and guided and what we're thinking, how we're living, what we desire, where we want to go, more through fallen people advising us through the idolatry of our devices, this is a massive problem, right? We want to live lives on mission, not if we're not centered on the Lord. Jesus is not one compartment among many. Jesus Christ is the Lord of the universe. Jesus Christ deserves our greatest devotion. Our lives must be centered on him. The Holy Spirit is not going to show up to people who have no time for Jesus Christ. I mean, this is such an important, we talk about this all throughout our church history. This is the fabric of Hope Bible Church Oakville, because without abiding in Jesus Christ, we're done, we're cooked. It's not going to happen. You got to hear this now. You got to hear it 1,000 more times and 1,000 more times after that. If you want to be used by the Lord, you must give time to Christ. You must seek him. You must love him. You must, again, get in his word and pray. I'm not talking legalistic behavior. I'm talking a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church is about to be profoundly used. And what are they doing? They're worshiping the Lord and fasting. They're declaring their devotion and dependence upon the Lord. And it's in this setting, again, the Holy Spirit speaks. Loved ones, if we fail to abide, then we will not receive the guiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Abiding leads to God's guiding in our lives. It starts there, and the early church is showing us this reality right here. They're worshiping the Lord, and notice verse 2, and they were fasting. Fasting is brought up twice in this passage. They were intentionally sacrificing, listen, natural desires, almost assuredly a physical hunger. They were going without physical food. Why? In order to replace it with a spiritual hunger for the Lord Jesus Christ. Question, when's the last time you did that? When's the last time you were able to forego physical hunger or entertainment? Could be another form of fast. But let's just stay with food right now. That you neglected what the flesh desired and let yourself physically hunger and replace that with a spiritual hunger for Jesus Christ. This is the purpose of fasting, right? The purpose of fasting, deny the flesh, increase the spirit. Deny the, you know, it's so interesting too, like I will admit, man, fasting's tough, eh? Like why? Because, well, I like to eat. Do you like to eat? So what happens is we don't eat, and our body's like, I want to eat. The flesh is like, feed me. And if you ever see, because we don't live in a fasting culture, we live in a gluttonous culture. So what happens is, like, the moment we're hungry, we just eat. We just, like, a second later, we're stuffing our face with something, right? I'll speak for myself, not you, myself, okay? So when you hunger physically and you feel the urge and the flesh is like, feed me, that is the powerful moment to turn that hunger now to the Lord spiritually. See, fasting always is with prayer. You don't fast to showcase your spirituality in a legalistic spot. That means nothing. You fast to turn that hunger towards the Lord. We fast and we pray in this regard. And this is what the early church was doing as well. They're about to be sent on this incredible mission, and they're about to be sent the direction of the Holy Spirit. And they are placing themselves in a position to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit as they are centered on the Lord, and they choose to hunger for him as opposed to, again, themselves or the things that their flesh needs in that moment. Hey, maybe, have you heard that we are having a prayer meeting this week at 7 p.m.? Have you heard that? Well, we're having a prayer meeting this week, and we're having a Life on Mission prayer meeting this week, and maybe you'll consider fasting towards that. Maybe you'll consider taking Wednesday and foregoing on some type of food or food altogether, and you'll allow yourself to hunger for the things of the Lord as you come to the prayer meeting. Maybe you'll consider coming to the prayer meeting on Wednesday, and you include fasting within that as well. How encouraging that will be as we pray. Because listen, Life on Mission is impossible apart from prayer. So that's why this Wednesday, I mean, right now is a big deal. Wednesday is a really big deal. As we pray and ask the Lord to do what only he can as a church, to transform lives. So it's here, their lives were centered on the Lord, and they became sensitive to the Holy Spirit. And notice, it's here in this moment. Now the text tells us, and the Holy Spirit said. Isn't that amazing? The Holy Spirit, what are we learning here? The Holy Spirit spoke. The Holy Spirit is a person. I know most of you know that. But I got to make sure there's a lot of new people in our church, a lot of new people to the Christian faith. Some are searching. The Holy Spirit, this isn't Star Wars and the Force, okay? This isn't May the Force Be With You. The Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, again, is a person. We approach him as a person. We love him as a person. We worship him, again, as the third person of the Trinity. He speaks, right? He says, set apart for me, he says, for the work that I have called them to. That is awesome. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We love the Holy Spirit. Invite the person of the Holy Spirit, again, to fill our lives once again. So again, they're centered on the Lord. They are sensitive to the Spirit. The lesson we are learning here, ready? You want to live life on mission? Dependence on the Lord, devotion to the Lord precedes deployment from the Lord. Dependence on the Lord, devotion to the Lord precedes deployment by the Lord within our lives. The early church is a wonderful, wonderful example of this. And no wonder the Holy Spirit moved so powerfully within their midst. Lesson number two. They were set apart and they surrendered. The early church shows us they were set apart and they surrendered. Look at verse 2. So the Holy Spirit says, set apart for me, circle that, it's great, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I, circle, have called, underline, them. Then, after fasting and praying, the early church resisted the will of God. No. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So what an amazing moment this is. Now, presumably, the Holy Spirit, most likely not an audible voice of the Spirit of God, but most likely the Spirit of God spoke through one of the prophets that were there. So often through Scripture, this is what we see. And again, let's get a little bit of the big picture right now of what we're looking at, as we briefly mentioned earlier. The moment here is massive. Right here in Acts 13, this is the beginning of overseas missions. I mean, what a major turning point in the history of the world and the history of the church. This isn't the church being sent out and forced out because of persecution. This is the church specifically being directly sent by the Holy Spirit. So loved ones, you and I should love verse 2. We should treasure verse 2 because this is the initiation of the gospel, again, going to the nations, okay? So I love this right now. We are looking at verses 2 and 3, and I love to say, well, what are we learning about our God here? We are learning that our God is a God on mission. Look at what our God does here. He initiates. Notice his intentionality and notice his intimacy again with the people of God. He's right in the midst of them. He initiates this moment. He's so intentional with what's happening and he's intimate with them and speaks to them and sends out again Paul and Barnabas for this world-changing mission. Again, notice the heart of the Spirit of God. Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Look at the heart of our God. Our God is outward facing. Our God saves these individuals. He blesses these individuals. And then he sends these individuals that they might be a blessing to others. Again, just take a moment right now, church. Like, just take a moment. The Holy Spirit is set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. Like this is the beginning of overseas missions. If God doesn't have this heart, we have no chance. If God doesn't have the heart to send, to bless, and others will be blessed through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't get saved. If God wants to contain it right then and there, and nothing else happens, then we have no chance. Just take a moment with me and just thank the Lord, worship the Lord, that he is a God on mission, that our God is a sending God. God, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross, be raised from the dead. Thank you for sending your Holy Spirit to your church. Because, Lord, if you did not do that, then I would have no chance. Can you take a moment right now to thank, worship, and bless the Lord that he is a sending God and a God on mission, and he continues to be that way today, of course. So what happens is, a lot of time what happens is, we read verses 2 and 3, and Barnabas and Saul, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and we see that, yeah, Barnabas and Saul, life on mission, world changers, and we're like, yeah, go get them, Barnabas and Saul, we'll pray for you, we'll be here, man, throw you a couple bucks, but good luck, let us know how it goes, right? As if we believe in luck, by the way, right? And people say good luck to me, I'm like, well, that's bad theology, right? I mean, we don't believe in that, but again, Barnabas and Saul go out, many of us all the time, we're like, yeah, go get them, and let us know how it goes, right? And now, I get it, formal missionaries, awesome, we're so blessed by that. But again, what happens sometimes is, yeah, you do your thing, and I'll just sit here and do nothing. No. Every single one of us who's in Christ has been set apart in some form, in some way, for the purposes of Jesus Christ. This is what we must understand. Every one of us must understand who is saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like, well, I'm not set apart like Barnabas and Saul. Well, yes and no. You say, well, how am I set apart? Well, let's put this slide up on the screen here for a second, okay? This is what every single genuine Christ follower has been set apart with. This is a small list, but it's a beautiful one. in Christ, if you've been saved in Christ, you've been set apart with a story to tell. Every one of us in Christ has a story to tell. Listen, we've been sent with that story. Again, this is the scripture reference of the man that was possessed, brutally possessed by a demon, set free, and Jesus sends him. He goes and he tells a story. Loved ones, all of us have been set apart when we are saved in Christ, if we're saved in Jesus Christ, with a story to tell. We've been set apart with a spiritual gift to use. Hey, listen, this is just good theology. Every single person saved in Jesus Christ has been given at least one spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. Every single person saved, and a lot of us have more than one spiritual gift. We receive that spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit to do what? Nothing? No. We receive the spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit given by God to use and to steward for him. It's so interesting, eh? No one who is a genuine Christ follower has the option of not stewarding the spiritual gift they've been given. You imagine at the end, and God's like, I gave you a spiritual gift. What'd you do? You're like, nothing. That's a bad day, right? Like, that's not going to be good. That's not going to be good at all. So every single one of us alive in Jesus Christ, we have a stewardship of a spiritual gift. Are you using your spiritual gift for the blessing and for the edification of the body and to use that as the advancement of the gospel? We have the stewardship of time. We've been set apart. This is a big one here, eh? This is a big one right here. Time, a stewardship of our lives. Parable of the minas. We've been entrusted with investing what God has given to us, a stewardship to multiply what God, time, treasure, talents could be included in that. We have a stewardship of time. How many waste time? Like, this is what our world does. We have time, but it's not used for the things. It's so interesting. So what the Life on Mission does, it says, I'm going to take my time and I'm going to put eternity with how I spend my time. I'm going to coach a sport and bring eternity into it. I'm going to do a hobby, bring the gospel into it. I'm going to be at work and try to seek to be used of Christ into it. I'm going to be in my neighborhood, hang with friends. I'm going to bring the light of Jesus and salt into that. See, a stewardship of time, you can do what you're doing for the most part, unless it's sinful, awful behavior. Do what you're doing. Bring Christ into that. A stewardship of our time. Families, friends, we've been set apart with this stewardship. Set apart with a Savior that has sent you. Matthew 28, Great Commission. Jesus Christ says, go and make disciples of all nations. So every believer in Jesus Christ has been set apart again by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting, I've shared this with our staff and with our members last week, but I don't think I've shared it in a sermon yet. Tim Keller, wonderful man of God, pastor, author, writer, thinker, passed away 2 years ago. Great loss. Very passionate with Life on Mission. He said this, and it's not like it's a scientific, statistically proven stat, but he did say this, and I'm pretty captured by it. He says, when a congregation, a church body, is seeking to live Life on Mission, if they can get to 20 to 25% of the people who are authentically living this out in some form, that becomes a tipping point where the entire momentum of the congregation begins to move towards an authentic pursuit of Life on Mission. If 20 to 25% of us take this seriously and start living it out, then it almost becomes a healthy peer pressure on everyone else to get in line, or at least to feel like, you know, that something's missing within them. Where's our church at right now? It's really hard to say. It's not zero. I don't think it's 25%. But what a wonderful thing to pray for, okay? So what would happen is, if we get to 20 to 25% of us that we're living Life on Mission and we're kind of like showing this, then someone will walk into our church and they're picking up the kind of spiritual vibes. And if they're not living a Life on Mission, they'll be like noticing that they're not. And they will feel a kind of peer pressure to be like, okay, there's all these things happening and I'm not. And then they'll hopefully in a wonderful way be like, do I need to move towards something? And the answer is yes. 20 to 25%. Again, what a great prayer. Join me in that prayer. Hey, another thing along that line too is encourage our staff, encourage our members. Last week, do this too. I'd love you to share your stories of how God is leading you to live Life on Mission. Do it humbly, but do it. Share your stories, right? I try to be intentional about that, right? I just want to encourage. And I love to share other people's stories of how they're living Life on Mission as well. Like, do that right now. Like, maybe it's today, maybe it's this week. But as you go along, like, just in your groups or wherever you are, talking to people in the church, and or you can just say, hey, any opportunities this week? Any opportunities? I was just seeing someone kind of leave from the first service, and he just mentioned to me, man, this past week, huge opportunity there it was. God was moving, so excited. I'm like, that's awesome, man, that's great. That encourages me, builds my faith, vice versa, blah, blah, blah. Share your stories. Let's get the percentage and the expectation of what God is doing too, right? Listen, it won't be easy. Be great. It'll be hard. I pray it'll be great. It'll come at a cost. I pray it'll be great. It's not for the faint of heart. It'll come with faith. Lord, lead us in that. So they were set apart, but now notice they were surrendered to God's leading and God's will, right? Verse 3, it says this, then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So notice this, Barnabas and Saul are sent by the Holy Spirit. So what happened? Good insight here, ready? The church, ascending church is asked so often to sacrifice their best. That's what's happening here. Barnabas and Paul. The church is asked, ascending church is asked to sacrifice their best. And this is one of the great challenges of being ascending church. Often those who are sent are your best. I remember our first church plant back then, Harvest Brampton, now Hope, Mississauga, 2009. And so our church started in 2004, 5 years later, planting a church, and the rumblings of this building started as well. And we had a group from Brampton driving down, I don't know, 70, 80, 100 people. And it's like, great idea. And then I remember the first Sunday after they were sent, kind of like today when Hope Hamilton started, the first Sunday, so our 11:15 service back in the old building. And from the day we started, that service was just absolutely packed and jammed, like every single time. And I remember standing up at 11:15 service preaching. I guess that was for the third time then. And we used to have Saturday night service. Anyways, and then so third time then, I remember looking out for the first time in my memory of this church, the place was like half full. And I'm like, oh, what have we done? It's like, it's interesting. You are filled with a selfish fear at that point of like, we just gave away our best. What's going to happen? And the Lord, but it's amazing. That's the cost and the joy of sending. You often send your best. It's amazing how the Lord and his faithfulness. So we've now planted 9 churches. And by the 9th time last weekend, you're filled with a little more faith, but you're laying hands on Greg and Elena and all the people from Hope Hamilton. And you're like, we're sending our best. And amen. You want to clap for that? Amen. Amen. I had a text, one of our elders this morning, he sent a text to the elders, and this is Lucian and Lucian Davina. They are going to be part of the Hamilton church plant. And trust me, Lucians are hard to find, man. Davinas are hard to find. And I love that man so much. And he texted us, and he's like, I'm praying for you guys here. We're starting, we're praying, Hope Hamilton and whatever. And I just texted back. I said, the words of Paul are very dear to me. And Paul said, sorrowful, yet rejoicing. And that's the odd combination, isn't it? That's what came to mind. Sorrowful. I just love them, miss them, rejoicing. If we're going to be ascending church, it will mean the sacrifice of our best at times. And that's just the way it goes. But this is part of the reality of serving Christ. It's not about us. It's about those, again, who do not know Christ. Here's a good quote. So the source of this is hard to track down exactly. When the gospel arrived to you, it's on its way to someone else. Isn't that good? I love that. I think Robbie Gallaty apparently had that in his book. I think there's another guy who's... Anyways, when the gospel arrived to you, it was on its way to someone else. It's a good word. Let me ask you, hey, who's your someone else right now? Like for real. Who's your someone else? Hey, the answer can't be no one. I mean, it can be. It's just the wrong answer. Hey, love them seriously though. Who's your 5 people you're praying for? Who's your 5 people? Lord, help me, remind me to pray for them. And my list is greater than 5. It's amazing how the names start adding up. Lord, save. When the gospel arrived to you, and isn't it so amazing how the gospel arrived to us through someone else? We are now the channel. We are now the vehicle for that. We are now the branches. Again, loved ones, I know the percentage of us that are sharing our faith on a regular basis is very low, but Lord, faith and grace and boldness and the gospel tracts that we had yesterday or last week, like, they were all gone, praise God. So you took like 1,000 of them, and I think there's a few thousand more. So they should be available at the connections desk. You can take as many as you want and use them, and to know the gospel yourself and to be used in that way, that is so powerful and that is so awesome as well. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. Again. I say this too kind of quickly and maybe specifically or in this next week. Some of you right now, the Lord is specifically asking you in a very specific direction and maybe a very specific calling. Are you fighting the calling of God? Are you resisting the leading of the Holy Spirit? Are you willing to trust that the Lord knows and that the Lord has spoken to you and spoken to you through others? Are you willing to surrender your will to embrace the will of God for your life? I wonder if there's people listening right now that God is leading you towards full-time ministry and you're scared. Trust me, I know. I was terrified as a 23, 24-year-old. I tried to run the other direction. Eventually, I gave up. Is that you? Is that you right now? They were set apart, and they didn't fight. They surrendered. They prayed and fasted. You better believe it meant a lot to them. But in the end, they said, Lord, your will be done. They sent. It must have been a hard moment, eh? It must have been a beautiful moment, but it must have been a hard moment. Lesson number three is this. They were sent out for specific service. Specific service. Look at verse 4 now. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. That is such a beautiful phrase. Underline, highlight, do something with that right there. I have two asterisks beside each part of that in red pen. Awesome. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. Hey, loved ones, look up here. Ready? You are loved and sent. Both. You are loved, yes, in Jesus' name, and you are sent. You are sent by the Holy Spirit. Absolutely 100% sent. What do we learn about this phrase? I'm going to wrap up with this right here. What do we learn about this phrase, being sent out by the Holy Spirit? We learn many things on the screen behind me and beside me. I want you to notice this. I love this phrase so much. Number one, we learn that our God is a God on mission. Right? Be sent out by the Holy Spirit. Notice, church in Antioch, God is evidently not interested in a perpetual holy huddle, right? Right? Now, they were gathering, they were worshiping, but in the midst of that, God's like, okay, good, here we go. Now you're sent, right? Gathering strength, focusing on the Lord, and then God's not interested in just gathering together and simply continuously encouraging each other, which is important, but it has to be more than that. We have to be sent because God's heart is to save souls, right? Why does the Holy Spirit send? Because he's expanding the kingdom. He's saving people from death, sin, and hell. He's using his church to do it. That's the heart of our God. He's a God on mission. Secondly, our God is always working with or without us. This is what we also learn. Think of this. How many people or churches are passed over by God because they're not available for God? That's worth pondering. But when you're centered on the Lord, surrendered to the Lord, sensitive to the Spirit of God, he's like, okay, there's a group of people that I can work in. You see, so when we position ourselves, what we're doing is we're setting our sails, like on a sailboat, we're setting our sails that the wind of the Holy Spirit can fill the sails and guide us according to his will. We make time for the Lord, we're loving him, we're setting our sails, and the sail is set, and the wind of the Holy Spirit blows and guides us along the path that he decides. That's what the early church was doing, man. They set their sails for the Holy Spirit to fill. Three, our God is looking for people he can use. Evidently, from Acts 13, he is looking for people that he can use. I love 2 Chronicles 69. It says, for the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the whole earth to strongly support those whose hearts are blameless towards him. Isn't that amazing? Like, the eyes of God are searching this room right now, searching Overflow. Stay awake, Overflow. Right? They are searching here, Orangeville, searching. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro. Who can I use? Who can I use? Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me, use me. The eyes of the Lord search this room right now, every row, every seat. Can I use you? Are you available? Are you awake? Are you caught up in the world? Are you hungering for the Lord? Do you desire my will? Do you want to be set apart? Are you willing to live at a cost? He's searching, he's searching. I think one critical question that I need to ask, and you need to ask too, is this. When it comes to all we're talking about today, do I want comfort in my life more than God's calling in my life? I think that's a very critical question for Western society and Western believers. Do I want comfort more than I want God's calling upon my life? And again, hey, loved ones, I think we need to answer honestly, right? Like, this is when we need to say, you know what? I do want comfort more because I've proven it with the last 5 years of my life. And then we say, forgive me, Lord. I repent of that sin. And I believe your calling will bring greater blessing and joy in my life with cost than I could ever imagine otherwise. This is going to separate, again, from the men from the boys, the girls from the women. Fourthly, our God, we learn from this phrase, our God is sovereign over locations and movements, right? What's happening? Well, God is sovereignly building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? Hey, so let's be very mindful. We're in the series Life on Mission. Have you noticed? And like, so if you want to talk about an offensive against the gates of hell, this series is it. Like, as much as I remember in our church's history, a direction and a catalyst for kingdom living, each of us individually, collectively, if we start to actually want to be salt and light, I mean, the enemy is petrified of such things, so then the counter assaults happen immediately, and they have been. But that's to be expected, and it's exciting. So what do we do? Like, this is not anything but a spiritual battle, massive right now in our midst, right today, right now. I feel it. I wonder if you feel it. No, many of us do feel it, and of course that makes total sense. So what do? Well, we can't live life on mission in our own strength. We need the Lord, so we got to pray. We got to pray. Prayer is massive. Have you heard we have a prayer meeting this Wednesday at 7 p.m.? Did you hear that? Oh, good. God, I just want to make sure that you do you know that, I don't think I said this in this service, we have, I think, four church planners coming with the GCC from the States. They're coming up for a day and a half prayer module that we're teaching here, and they're going to be joining us for the prayer meeting. It's kind of climaxing with the prayer meeting. They can see and learn and be inspired by a church, again, that gathers to pray. Pastor Jason Matt is going to be with us, too. He's going to lead part of that prayer meeting. He's our church planner from Hope Toronto West. Maybe a few people from T-West will be here as well this Wednesday, man. It's a very big deal spiritually because we can't do this without the Lord. And so we gather to say, Lord, we need you. We gather to sing, Lord, we need you. We gather to say, Lord, unless you do it, it's not going to happen. And so that's why, again, prayer is such a big deal, and that's why it's happening this week. And I just pray that hundreds and hundreds of you will believe in the importance of prayer. Our last question, and we're done with this, is our God is sending, and the question is, are we going? There's no question that our God is sending. Obviously, he is. That's everything we've heard for 3 weeks now in a row. The question is, are we going? Are we going? He's sending all of us in one way or another. Are we going? And imagine we all went. Imagine we all said, Lord, I'm going. I'm going. I'm going. In one way or another, bit by bit, day by day. Wow, 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 wow. How exciting that will be. Let's pray. Father, we have to pray. We have to pray because it's only you who will cause this to happen. Lord, I pray for faith to rise today. I know many of my brothers and sisters today, we need faith, Lord. We need faith. We've been afraid. We've been lazy. We've been intimidated by culture. I think it's important to say out loud too, loved ones, so often we just don't care enough. We're like, well, I'm saved, and if others aren't, so what? Like that, I mean, that there we have to say, oh, Lord, forgive my wicked heart. Forgive my heart that I need to feel and hurt more. Love for the lost, a love for the world around me that's caught in blindness and sin. So I do pray that by your Spirit, you will give us faith. I pray for a Spirit-given love and boldness, though, to live for you. I pray for opportunities, maybe even today, tomorrow, this week. We pray for opportunities. A door will open, loved ones, and the Lord will give us that door. And then at that moment, what will we do? A conversation, an opportunity, a circumstance. Will we choose to help the poor in that moment? Will we choose to love, have compassion on the weak? Will we choose to share Christ? Will we choose to say, yes, I am a Christ follower? Will we choose to point in the direction of righteousness as opposed to worldliness? That is what we ask for. And I pray you will help us, Lord. Help us to say yes. Yes to you, to following Jesus. We pray this together as your church here at Hope Oakville. In Jesus' name, amen.